Hi, good morning. What a pleasure to be with you. It's a delight to see friends that have been part of my life for many years, but this is the first time I've had a chance to worship with you on a Sunday. And even more exciting is I get to be with Iglesia Providencia this afternoon. And so we'll see if, thanks to Will, Will's translating, but I'm also excited to allow my corazón Latino live a little bit through being with Iglesia Providencia. So as we get started, I have a question for you. I'm wondering if you can think of a time when you were interacting with someone that you really trusted as a mentor or guide in your life, and they said something that just didn't seem right. Can you think of a moment like that? I'm thinking of a conversation I had probably 25 years ago with a friend. We had been sitting in the Colorado sunshine, drinking some Coca-Colas, just enjoying talking about life with God in the world. And being a good Colorado girl, when we were done talking, we had a couple of aluminum cans. And so I was looking around for a place that we could recycle them. That was a big part of how I was raised. We needed to recycle. And my friend looked at me and she said, "Why do you even care about recycling? It's all gonna burn." And at the time, I didn't have a response for her. I didn't know what I thought about what she said, but something about it made me deeply uncomfortable. Because what my friend was suggesting was that life on earth is short, which is very true, but that what we do on earth, how we engage the created world around us, actually has less significance than more spiritual things. You may have heard expressions of this in different ways. In my life, I've heard phrases like, "The only things that last are the word of God and souls of people." Does that resonate with you? Notice I'm going to emphasize the only things that last are those two. Or that caring for things on earth is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Have you ever heard that expression or that attitude? This type of thinking can lead to what I call lifeboat theology, which means that we think of life on earth as a deeply flawed and sinful place. I think if we spent some time talking together, we could think about the impact that sin has on our daily lives. But because the earth is sinful and is a place that's sinking, we need to spiritually rescue as many people as possible. We're rowing the lifeboat, and our goal is to get people in the boat. There's an underlying assumption in each of these perspectives, and that's that the created world in its current state has less significance in the kingdom of God because it has no place in eternity. And this type of thinking can have a profound effect on how we show up in the world as Christians. When we think of, say, work becomes a means to an end. I so appreciate what you're saying about just struggles with tension around work. I'm hoping because you're running my slides today that you'll be encouraged by what we have to talk about. But it means that work can become a place where we do some really good things. So we share our faith, we have an opportunity to earn money that we can give to kingdom causes, but it doesn't go much beyond that. Those are good and beautiful things that are part of life with God, but it's not the full story of what God invites us into. It also can create this false sense of hierarchy about what type of work or what type of life matters to God, and that certain types or choices we can make can matter more than others. I think of a time when I was raising some money for a ministry project, and I was talking to a man who was a software engineer, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, I'm just an engineer. This doesn't really matter, but at least I earn a good salary, and I can give money to people like you who are doing work that really matters." And when he said that, I didn't know how to respond to him. I didn't have a vision of work and how it fits in the story of God. But I knew something was wrong about that perspective. I knew that diminishing the meaning of the gifts that God had given him wasn't part of what the Christian life was all about. And finally, when we think this way, it can narrow our understanding of God. You know, one of the things that has been life-changing for me in the last 10 years is that I've had a chance to work for this organization called the Denver Institute for Faith and Work. We believe that work is one of the most powerful ways that we can love God, love the world around us, and serve others. And what has been so beautiful about working for this organization for me is that it's invited me to know Jesus more and to have a broader, richer vision of how he works in the world. And so my hope for you in our conversation today is that you will find yourself invited into a richer and broader experience of God and how he works both in your own life through whatever form of work you do, but also that you'd have a greater vision of Jesus at work in our world. Because isn't that our goal? That we would love Jesus more and live more fully with him. So some key questions we're thinking about in this message today are, does our daily work, in whatever form it takes, matter beyond this life here on earth? And if it does, how does that shape the way we think about our work and our calling, that whole life response to God? So for today's text, we'll be looking at just one verse. We read it earlier. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15. But over the next few minutes, we're going to start with that verse, look at it for a little bit. We're going to take a step back and look at the whole story of God in Scripture. And then we'll sit with our verse again and think about the practical implications for life with God and how we work. So Evan, if you would show our next slide. The verse we're looking at today is 1 Corinthians 15, 58. It comes at the very end of Paul's message to the church in Corinth. And this is what he said. He said, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain." This is an easy verse to read over because it comes at the end of 1 Corinthians. Sometimes when I was studying it, it almost felt like it was just a little flourish that Paul put at the end of the book. You know, he told them all these hard questions in the chapters that are in 1 Corinthians about, is it okay to eat food that has been sacrificed to an idol? Or, no, folks, you cannot sleep with your mother-in-law. And different, all kinds of practical issues that the church in Corinth was facing. And so this little verse comes at the end where he talks about work. And so it'd be easy to think of it as just like a little flourish. Like he was saying, keep up the good work, friends. But I believe it's much more meaningful than that. In this short sentence, he's exhorting them to put into practice everything that he just spent 15 chapters of his letter telling them to do. Before we move on and look at the bigger story of Scripture, I want you to notice two really important things in this verse. One is that Paul uses the word work. And if you were to dig out the Greek language that in which he wrote 1 Corinthians, you would see that when he says work, he means work. The work of the Lord is both spiritual work, the work of our churches and organizations in our communities, but it's also just the work that we do every day. It's any form of productive labor. So any work that we do in the name of the Lord and under his lordship is part of Paul's instructions here. It's amazing to think about Paul's time in the city of Corinth that led to him writing his book. He lived with this church that was in a boom town in the Roman Empire. He lived with them for a year and a half, and while he was with them, he actually worked. So he was bivocational. He would teach the church in the evenings and on the Sabbath, and he also would be working as a tent maker or a leather worker. So I've often wondered, when Paul rolled into his teaching times, what his hands looked like? I'm guessing they showed the marks of the manual labor that he was doing to support himself while he lived in Corinth. I've often wondered, did he have leather dye on his hands when he was teaching the word? Knowing that Paul was both teaching and working while he was with the Corinthians adds new insight to these verses. When he's talking about daily work, he means it. And also, what we won't talk about extensively, but I want you to know, is that in the verses leading up to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has just spent this beautiful, poetic chapter of the book talking about eternity with God and what we can anticipate in the new heavens and the new earth. You may have heard a phrase that is often shared at funerals from 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Those are familiar words in the Christian faith. They are just a few verses before this one. And so you realize that Christ, as Paul, as he's writing, is inviting the Corinthians to be thinking about what life with God looks like both here and now in the practical issues he addressed in the book and also into eternity. So when he says, "Therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord," he's saying, in light of eternity, dig in with life here on earth. To understand why, we have to take a step back and look at the whole story of God and how our daily work, in whatever form it takes, fits into the beautiful and powerful work that God did beginning at creation that stretches all the way into eternity. And when we understand how this moment and this work we do fits in that bigger story, we gain a new imagination and love for God. So let's take a second and just zoom out and think about, what role does our work play in the story of God? I know that here at, that I almost said Iglesia Providencia, here at Providence Bible Church, you're familiar with this framework that we use to think about the story of God, of creation, of fall, of redemption, and also of restoration. When we look at creation, we see a God who is at work. Imagine that. The first thing we know about God is that he is a worker and a creator. He creates the earth and says, it is good. My hope is that as we see the vision of the goodness of work in God's story, that you'd be able to finish a work day, whether it's work in the home, serving in your community, or in a company downtown, and be able to finish a work day and say, yeah, this work, it is good. We also see that God has created us in his image as people who are intended to work. By being made in the image of a creative God, we have that ability to be creative and productive in our work. We're also invited to be stewards. You look at Genesis 1:27-28, and God says, be fruitful and multiply. Take care of the earth. Tend it. Develop its potential. That alone may be a life-changing shift for you today. I think of friends who said, until I started interacting with you at Denver Institute, I never saw work as good. I thought it was a punishment. It was a consequence of sin. God gave us work as a difficult task or an obligation to us. So when we take that shift and we see that the way that we engage the created earth is part of God's design, it fundamentally changes how we think about work. Oh, amen. Thank you. Another question, you think about my friend saying, it's all going to burn. Would a God who designed the world with such creative detail and love say that it no longer matters to him? I don't think so. That's our first glimpse. That's our first glimpse that what we do here matters in eternity. Let's think about the fall for a second. We know that when sin entered the world, every aspect of human life would become corrupted and aspects of it would become painful. We've seen glimpses of that even in our prayer time this morning in our testimony of the word. Life is a broken and a hard place. And that also means that our experience of work will change too. Work becomes a place of toil and pain. It's a burden. Genesis 3 talks about, we'll now earn a living by the sweat of our brow. It means that the goodness that God intends for our work has shifted. But you know what you see in the Old Testament? Is that the people of God had a powerful and crucial role to play in the flourishing of their communities through the leadership they had in their daily work. I want you to think about a couple of examples. I think about the book of Exodus. As the Israelites are released from slavery, they had experienced the burden of 400 years of enslavement and heavy work. And when they begin to experience freedom, what does God do? He begins to teach them about work, but in a different way. He teaches them about work and rest and reintroduces the Sabbath into the way of life, their way of life. Can you imagine after being enslaved for 400 years, how amazing it would be that God would say, I want you to rest. It wasn't part of their culture. It also wasn't part of their economy. They had to learn in a new way what it looked like to steward the resources and responsibilities God had given them. He also had to tell them about what does it look like to live ethically in the work that you do. The book of Proverbs is saturated with examples of how people are to lead justly and fairly. But one of my favorite illustrations of this comes from Proverbs 11:10, and I think we have a slide on this, Evan. It says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. The word for righteous in Hebrew is tzadikim. It's used 150 times in the Old Testament. So it is not an accident. The way that God wants his people to live in the world is as righteous people. And what I love about how this passage frames it is that righteousness has implications for how we live in our communities. I think Providence does a great job of this, but I want to make sure you're connecting it to your own work. This type of righteousness that God envisions comes from someone who sees everything that they have, their talent, their resources, their influence, as tools to be stewarded for the prosperity of their community. Our success is never just personal. It's to be stewarded for the good of others. So when you picture a person living like that, no wonder the community rejoices. Because when a person is successful in their daily work, we know that the goodness of God will flow through them into their communities. What a powerful invitation. And what a reminder that this term, this idea of being the tzaddikim, the righteous, when it occurs 150 times in the Old Testament, that's not by accident. That's a defining theme of how the people of God are to show up in the middle of a broken and hurting world. So yeah, our work does matter. It's one of those beautiful foundational highways of God to bring his goodness into the world. In the midst of the world's brokenness, God clearly cares for the world that he has created. We move on to the next chapter in the story of God, which is redemption. The beauty of life with Christ. And I'm guessing that many of you are here at church today because your own lives have been touched by Jesus Christ, right? You've experienced the renewal and the healing and the love that comes from being in a relationship with him. Imagine if that healing and love and renewal could extend to every corner of creation. You may be familiar with the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I remember growing up and seeing that at football games. Does anybody else remember seeing a sign that would say John 3:16 hanging in the end zone? The quarterback Tim Tebow would write it on the little black swipes under his eyes. So often we think of that verse in terms of our own personal salvation, and it certainly is that Christ invites any of us to respond to him and experience the healing and renewal that only he can offer. But if you look at the language within that verse, the Greek word for world contains multitudes, because the word is cosmos. Think about that if I say that phrase again. For God so loved the cosmos. What comes to mind? How does expanding that thing and make you think a little bit about the world that God has entrusted to us? I think about it and I realize that every atom, every asteroid and ant on this earth is something that is created and loved by God. Every square inch of creation that has been affected by sin is a place where God's healing and renewal can take place. It's a fundamental shift in how we think about our purpose and how we show up in the world as Christians. That we care for the souls of every human being that we meet, for sure. We want them to experience Christ's love. But we also think, hey, the actual substance of this world around us, it belongs to God and matters to him. One of my favorite authors says, there's not a square inch of creation that Christ doesn't claim as his own. So I want you to think about how you spend your days, whether you're a retiree, whether you're working in the home, whether you're at an office in one of the business centers in town, and think about what does it mean that every square inch of that created space matters to Christ? Every employee interaction, every team dynamic at work, every walk down the sidewalk is a place that is ripe for Christ's love and renewal and healing to be shared. We see this in how Christ talks about his kingdom. I was so encouraged to hear that you have spent significant time in the book of Matthew because you've talked about God's kingdom. When Christ is introducing us to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Isn't that a beautiful picture? It reminds us that what happens on earth is connected to eternity, that God's kingdom is birthed now and will exist on into the life to come. God's not going to destroy the beauty of the world that he's redeemed in fire. He's going to renew it. And we'll talk about that in a second. I want you to see another passage from Colossians 1 that, for me, has sparked my imagination for what we're talking about how Christ works in the world and through our daily work. It's from Colossians 1, and this is what it says. "For God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." when it says that God was reconciling all things to himself through Christ, all things means all things. So I want you to think about an area of your life in your daily work, whatever that is. Where can you think of a spot in your daily work that isn't the way that God intends it to be? I think about my own work at the Denver Institute, but I also think about my neighboring. I serve on our Homeowners Association board, and I have moments where I think, gosh, this feels like it's just one step short of hell. It's really terrible. I mean, the way that my neighbors fight with each other, the inability to have productive conversations, I have moments where I think, why am I doing this to myself? And yet I think about Colossians 1 and I say, what about this situation isn't the way that God might intend it to be? And it keeps me showing up as a member of my homeowners association board. And I pray every time before we have our meeting, before our monthly meeting, I'm praying like, Lord, help me understand what your healing and what your love and peace would look like in the conversations that we'll have tonight. What I love about this verse in Colossians is that it invites our imagination to join God in what he wants to do in the world. So that's a hope I have for you. This isn't an easy journey for sure, but that we might plant a few seeds today where we think, this beauty of how Christ works actually has a profound impact in the way that you show up in your work and your community. The fourth movement in the story is this idea of renewal. And it reminds us that the value of our work depends on creation's final destiny. What we do on earth is not destroyed in eternity. It's purified and renewed. It becomes the foundations of the new heaven and the new earth. So when my friend said, why would I want to invest in life here? It's all going to burn. I would say, friend, you have weak theology. God is inviting you into his story in all of its fullness, which means that what you do today echoes into the life to come. We see that in Revelation 21:5, where Christ is seated on the throne and God has restored and redeemed life as we know it. And he says, behold, I am making all things new. What a beautiful echo of Colossians 1. One of my favorite authors, Sky Chitani, says, God's not a creator who rejects and replaces. He reconciles and redeems. A few verses before our theme verse today, in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what Paul writes. It's a little bit complex, but I hope you can track with me on it. I had to sit with it a lot this week. Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Here's what I want you to catch. For perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. We see that idea that God isn't destroying the earth. He actually is transforming it. He's bringing the eternal, the immortal, onto the way that we experience life as it is, which has profound implications for how we show up at work today. The old continues into the new, but it's radically transformed. And it's this continuity that brings such beautiful meaning to life here on earth. And if you would show the next slide, the entrepreneur Jordan Rayner says this. He says, the resurrection means that what you do in the present, in your job, in your home, in your church, is not just good practice for heaven, it's building for the kingdom that will one day come. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Your work matters to God. Because in your unique life, you are one part of this broad eternal story of how God is at work loving and caring and redeeming for our world. When you say yes to Jesus, you step into a historic, eternal story of God. And that story expresses itself in every step and season of your life. So let's go back to today's text and talk about what do we actually practically do with this. I have three principles and practices to go with it. So our verse for today is, therefore, my beloved, in light of what Paul has just taught us about eternity, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So three principles for how we apply this to our work. The first is that the fuel for our work is the resurrection. Knowing that what we do now is part of a bigger story in the work of God empowers us to be steadfast and immovable. Here's what the pastor Tim Keller says about it. He says, if the resurrection is true, then every good endeavor, even the simplest act of kindness or honesty, every moment of suffering offered to the Father and others is a service to Christ. A principle to guide us in this truth is understanding the difference between faithfulness and fruitfulness. I think in any of our week, we probably have an external measure of what it means to be successful. Maybe it's a metric. You know, you may have a goal of that you're trying to reach in your daily work. We measure that in my job, the number of people that attend our events or the number of people that listen to our podcasts. It could be something like the size of your salary. You may think, I will feel successful when I earn a certain amount of money. Or it could be the signs of success that come from your job. The size of the home that you own or the type of car that you drive, being able to afford to send a child to school. All of those can be external measures. And to some degree, they can be a really good thing. It's helpful to know where they stack up. But they can also become a false measure. We can put our identity in how fruitful we are in our work. What God invites us to is faithfulness, of saying, God, I will depend on you. I will trust on you. And in your power, I will do my best in the work that you give me. But I won't allow my identity and security to come from the outcome. And so for some of you today, that may be the most powerful shift to saying, Lord, how can I turn my eyes away from the world's measures of fruitfulness and trust you with being faithful in the work that you give me? The second principle relates to, let me turn my page, the focus of our work. Paul challenges his readers to excel still more in the work of the Lord. When he says that we are to be always excelling in our work, he says, throw yourself into your work wholeheartedly, with the creativity and power that God can bring. A principle for how we do that is the idea of imagination and influence. And I want to tell you the story of three friends of mine and how I have seen them always excel in the work of the Lord. When we see Christ's redemption as extending to every corner of creation, it means that we need a new imagination for work, to see how Christ might live our work if he were us, or what God wants to do in the places that we go or the places that we are. And here are three of my friends and how they live it out. The first is my friend Yvette Diaz, who some of you may know. She works for one of the major foundations in town, helping consider how the foundation can give money to causes that help our community grow. But what you may not know about Yvette is that she spent years of her life preparing for the work that she does now. She grew up in East LA. She was a client of many of the programs that she now supports financially. And over the last 20 years of her career, every day she's gained new skill and wisdom to think about, how do we fund nonprofits that will serve our community well? Or how do we steward money in a way that's going to help individuals and organizations thrive? She has tremendous influence now, but it only came through 20 years of faithfulness, of saying, God, help me gain the tools that I need to be a faithful steward, to be a righteous person in the work that I do. My friend in the middle is Rich Lisinski. He died this year. Rich is not the kind of Christian that you maybe would have seen as a flashy example of Christ at work. He was a very humble man who worked as a manager in the middle of a corporation. I don't know if many people remember Rich Lisinski's life, but I do. Because he had a young employee named Isaac that came to work for him. And Isaac was a few weeks into a journey of sobriety, of overcoming alcoholism. So I loved hearing your story today. Isaac can point to Rich Lisinski's approach to management as one of the tools that changed his life. Because every day, Rich was keeping Isaac on the straight and narrow. The way that he created a workplace that supported Isaac, that provided accountability, encouragement, he wanted to show up every day and make his manager Rich happy. That's the life-changing power of a good manager. That's God at work in the skills of work. What I love is that Rich passed away this year, and his son preached the eulogy at his funeral. His son's a local pastor. Guess where Isaac just showed up? At the son's church. And what I love about that is it's that beautiful picture of Christ redeeming individual lives, the idea of renewing and restoring souls, that met up with the real world practices of being a good manager that Rich Lisinski was. The final example is my friend Ingrid Kutch, who is retired. And it's important that we acknowledge that, because work doesn't stop when we stop earning a paycheck. All of us are invited to steward the places and the things that God leads us to. Ingrid lives on the west side of Denver. We joke that she's the mayor of Perry Street, because when she moved into retirement, she said, "I want to pray that the Lord will allow me to have a ministry of insight and encouragement." She talks about a ministry of presence, meaning that she wanted to be present with the goodness of God in the neighborhood that she lived in on the west side. And so I saw that play out in so many ways. She would see younger workers in her community who just needed a little help up to move forward in the world. And she would come alongside and encourage and empower them with some financial resources she had. She knew everyone in her community. I remember one day I drove through Starbucks. I was going to visit her, and I was going to pick up her favorite coffee drink before I met her. And she had a very quirky order. Only uniquely Ingrid was the type of coffee. She wanted it heated to exact particular temperature. So I drove through the Starbucks near her house, and I asked for her coffee brewed to a certain temperature. And the person on the other end of the drive-through intercom said, "Hey, is Ingrid in the car with you?" And I thought, oh, she is so well known and loved that simply by her coffee order, that they think she's here. To me, Ingrid and Rich and Yvette all embody that spirit of being the tzaddikim, the righteous person, because they're investing in the light in life here and now in light of eternity. The final principle is that we would, gotta flip my page. Is finding hope in our work, that it's not in vain. When we understand that what happens now in the beauty and the brokenness of the work that we do matters for eternity, it gives us resilience, because the reality is work is hard. When you step into your communities and your workplace every day, you're living at the intersection of beauty and brokenness. And so we need that vision that what we do now matters for the life to come, to help us be resilient in those spaces. I love what it says in Isaiah 65. It anticipates what God hopes for us to experience in eternity in our work. It says, "My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain." And I'm guessing that for some of you, that can feel like it's a real fight. That work does feel like it's futile, or you think, is this even making a difference? I hate my experience of my job. I want to assure you that even in those moments that feel so frustrating, the reality of working in a fallen world, God is present and can be working both in you and through you to bring his love and healing to the world. I'll finish with the last quote. It comes from the scholar N.T. Wright. He says, "What you do in the world, in the Lord, is not wasted. It will last and be enhanced in God's new world. You're not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll off a cliff. You're building part of a building that God will make complete one day." So as we think about the themes that I talked about, the idea that we can be steadfast in our work because God invites us to feel the tension between being faithful and being fruitful, or that the work we do, always excelling in the work of the Lord, invites us to a new imagination for work, or consideration of how we steward our influence, or a final point of living in the tension of beauty and brokenness as we keep eternity in mind. Which of those three themes resonates most with you today? Where's God captured your attention or pricked your heart? Take a moment and just offer that up to the Lord. Invite him to speak to you in one of those themes. And then I'd like you to think about one practical step you can take. It might be that you start every day at work saying, "Lord, help me to see my work in a new way." Maybe if you're in a role where you're leading people, you can say, "Lord, will you give me new insight on how to practically model the virtues of your kingdom and how I lead this team?" Or maybe you would say, Lord, I need your help to understand how to respond to the very broken situation I'm encountering in my job. Give me a sense of beauty and resilience in the situation that I'm in. My prayer for you, Providence Bible, is that as God meets you in this, that you will excel still more in the work of the Lord, that you would believe deeply that your work is not in vain, and that you would be steadfast and immovable in the confidence of how God loves you and sees you and is working through you in our world. Let's pray. Father, from the opening pages of Scripture, we see that you have given us a world that you love deeply, that you're invested in the care and the flourishing of the communities and the individuals and the homes and the organizations around us. I pray for this congregation that you would allow the concepts we talked about today to linger, that this wouldn't just be a one-day conversation about work, but that it would be a lifetime of leaning more deeply into life with you, of seeing our insight of what the gospel realized, made real in the world looks like, and that we would love you more deeply as we see how you work more broadly in our world. Strengthen this congregation in their daily work. Give them resilience. Give them imagination, wisdom to know how to steward their influence. And help them trust you in the midst of the beauty and brokenness we experience every day. Amen.